So some softball questions in the weeks ahead. We will tackle those. A couple of points of note. I'm excited, thrilled to announce that we'll be ending the service today. My sermon will be culminating in baptism. And so Alex is going to get in the water with Carter, and we're rejoicing with you. And you got some brothers and sisters from Millsaps that are here with you, and we're so proud of you for your decision. And as a faith family, we will celebrate with you. Kind of cool. Have you guys noticed these new bulletins? And there's a lot to them, including some Fondren Church trivia in there to get your noggin thinking a little bit. Not during the sermon, of course, but just, you know, if there's another bored moment you have in the next little bit that we have. But also, I want to call your attention to the sermon notes, if you want to use that. Some of you bring your own journal. Some of you are committed to not taking notes. But there is a page here that has, and at the top here, I call your attention to it, the sermon title and the scripture passage. And so if you're note-taking, go ahead and put in there, Doubt and Deconstruction, Part 1. And our passage is going to be from John chapter 6, verses 66 to 71, and then write Jude, because we're going to look at some select verses in Jude toward the end of our Bibles. But excited about that. Let me start with this as we start with doubt and deconstruction. I want to start with, I'll call it me in 1993. This is me on the right, 1993. I'm with my good friend Ken Osley. Kind of cool. Ken would, we were roommates in Miami when Susan had a roommate in San Diego named Sherry, and Ken would meet Sherry at our wedding, and they would fall in love and get married. And they have three kids the same age as ours and live in Florida. We were friends at the time. Ken and I are both looking to find a picture. We knew Dwayne Johnson in Miami, and we're trying to find a picture of us with Dwayne back in the day. Dwayne went on to great things, and we went on to just being total losers. But here we are, Ken and I, and when we were hanging out, this was the early 90s. Anybody around in the early 90s where you have memories, and you remember Christian music from the 90s, you'll probably remember a band named DC Talk. DC Talk, and they had a song called Jesus Freak, and these are just such, I mean, this, you know, if you're an atheist, you're going to be a Christian right now when you see this. DC Talk said this: I saw a man with a tat on his big fat belly. It wiggled around like marmalade jelly. It took me a while to catch what it said because I had to match the rhythm of his belly with my head. Jesus saves, what it raved in a typical tattoo green. Isn't that just life-changing? Later in the 90s, a band would come on the scene called Cademan's Call. And they really did, I was sarcastic then, but they really did have some profound lyrics. Here's one that struck a chord with me later in the 90s. When I asked for and deserved a serpent, you gave a net full of fish. And even the serpent that told the lie when lifted high foretold the gift. Both the lead singer of DC Talk and Derek Webb, who penned these lyrics and led Cademan's Call, both of them have deconstructed their faith. Both of them would say to you, and they say it quite loud on social media, that the songs they used to sing, they no longer believe. Many people deconstruct their faith. We're going to define our terms in a moment, but it's nothing new. And it happens in our day, whether it's a Christian celebrity or other people. Take Charles, for instance. Charles, his testimony, he saw a picture. He saw a picture that's famous. It's horrific and iconic. It's a child dying of malnourishment with a vulture behind her. And he said this after he saw the photograph. I saw that photograph and immediately knew it is not possible for this to happen and for there to be a loving God. There was no way. That's Charles. Another man, Ian, said this: the answers given in church seem shallow. As important as abortion is, surely we are to care for suffering after birth as well, right? So eventually I left the faith completely, wanting nothing to do with Jesus and the church. You have Charles, and you have Ian, and you have Clive. Clive put it this way: you ask me my religious views, I think that I believe in no religion. There's absolutely no proof for any of them, and from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best. Why do people deconstruct? This is sensitive. A guy that I know, we sent a pastor that works with him now, Matt Chandler. Some of you listen to Matt's sermons. He's, I think, a phenomenal preacher. He got in trouble about a year ago when he said that deconstruction is the sexy thing. And people really railed on him, and maybe for good reason. Pastors need to be humbled ourselves and learn from our people in our congregation. But it seemed like he was being flippant about deconstruction, that it's just sexy. And people came to him and said to him, wrote to him and said, hey, this is hard. This is the most painful thing that I've ever gone through. And some people, and I want to be sensitive to you in the room, I want to be sensitive to people that are watching at home and that are going to join us later in this series, some people deconstruct because of pain. because of religious hypocrisy that they've seen or the hurt from a parent. I was with a younger man, a man that looked like some of you guys on the front row. We were together and some videos were on that we were watching. We were conversing about some stuff back and forth between just comedy stuff and serious stuff. And we saw a clip of a young boy who had just competed in some type of martial arts. He had walked off the mat and a man approaches him, and you could tell quickly that it was his dad. And the dad grabs this little kid by the arm. You're already angry because he pulled him by the arm, and this little structure there probably got, you know, pulled out of socket. And he pulls him and he has words for him. This dad is yelling at the son, and then you think it's over, you're hoping it's over, and the dad kicks the legs out from this little boy, and he just falls, just an unabated, very fast fall. And you're just angry. And for me, it's just, what, you know, it angers me, but it's a bit detached. But the young man I was with, for him, it's tears, it's emotion, because he grew up in a home with an abusive father. The only dad he knew was angry, and he never heard that he was loved. And his dad pushed him and pushed him into achievements, athletic, artistic, academic, and he never was enough for his dad. And for some of us, we deconstruct because of the hurt that has come our way, because of religious hypocrisy. A man named Andy Crouch writes about when his daughter was preteen. Some of you can relate to this. I can. But his daughter was in the preteen years, and they had done the dishes after a family meal. And after they were doing the dishes, he reached down and hugs her. And, you know, hugs are kind of interesting, aren't they? Some of us are naturally huggers. Some of us aren't. And y'all know the feeling when you're hugging somebody, but they're not hugging back. Like, that's a thing, and it's really weird, isn't it? But his daughter, Andy Crouch, says he's not hugging back, and preteen is hit or miss. So he hugs her, but he says to her, he rolls with it. He holds her even tighter, and he says, I'm going to hug you. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to love you until you hug me back, till you love me back. And Andy Crouch says that in that moment, he felt like the Lord gave him a sense, was speaking to him about all the people that he pastors, all the people that he interacts with, all the people in this world that have a hard time, a great difficulty in believing in a good and perfect Heavenly Father because of the relationship they have with their dad. Some of us have deconstructed or will deconstruct, or you have friends that are deconstructing because of pain. Some people deconstruct because of moral reasons. Now, look at a couple of passages that Peter drops out to the church who was suffering under the plight of Nero in Rome. As obedient children, do not be conformed to what? The desires of your former ignorance. You thought that was bringing you life, but it's not bringing you life. But some people think those things, having bodily autonomy, possessing their own vessel, not seeing it as a gift from God, not viewing yourself as a temple of the Holy Spirit, submitting that to God. Of 2 Peter 3:3, he puts it this way: above all, be aware that scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing. Haters going to hate, scoffers going to scoff. And he says they're going to be following what? Their own evil desires. And, you know, there's always that question: do you change your beliefs and then you change your behavior when you deconstruct? Or do you change your behavior and therefore you change your beliefs? And I want to say to you, it's not a thing of moral judgment as we talk about people and their morality, but I find in my pastoral experience, a lot of people, they're telling some friends or family one thing, but it's a smokescreen. And I've had an opportunity to sit down with some, and I learned that they're deconstructing, like they want to choose their lifestyle. They don't want to submit, like Jesus, you know, hey, let's come on Easter. Let's celebrate the good Jesus. But like for him to be the Lord of my life, to submit and all these important areas, no. I don't want to do that. I don't want to submit to him. I want to be Lord of my own life. And so there's pain, reasons of pain that we deconstruct. There's reasons of morality that we deconstruct. Now let's define the terms. Deconstruction is, we would say, a semi-trendy word in our day. It's probably going to fall out of favor soon. You know how we are. But it's been around since the beginning of it all. We'll look at that in a moment. Deconstruction is departing. Deconstruction is when you leave the faith. And I'm using the phrase from Jude. We'll look at a lot of these passages in a moment on the screen. Leaving the faith delivered once and for all. There's this faith, and it's a life-changing faith. Does anybody know the reason Fondren Church exists? We don't exist to pay staff or operate a building or to go through programs and activities. We exist to make disciples. We exist to make a specific kind of disciple that helps you find faith and express it in love. That's why we exist. And this is a faith delivered once and for all. It's deliver once for all. Doubting is different than deconstructing, because when you deconstruct, you're departing. Now, the story is still being written. I prayed for a woman. She said, Pastor, this is only my third time at Fondren Church, but after the 9:30, she said, I was afraid to come down during the prayer time, but let me tell you, and she was emotional. She was in tears, and she said, my daughter, she's 28, and she's on her own, and she's making lots of bad decisions, and she in essence is saying that her daughter's deconstructed, but my hug over her, my prayer for her, is that the story is still being written. Doubting is, though, when you depart, I'm sorry, deconstructing, but doubting is wrestling with aspects of what you believe. So, you ready? A moment of honesty. How many of you doubt? How many of you have doubts, okay? Vulnerable people around the room, you're not really being vulnerable. But how many of you have, here we go, how many of you have persistent, pesky doubts that just, they stick around? Lee Strobel, in his book, God's Outrageous Claims, he says that there's three types of Christians in relation to doubts. He says there's Christians who doubted, Christians who haven't doubted, but they will, and there's Christians who are brain dead. So when we ask you, have you doubted or do you have doubts, what we're asking you is, do you have questions, issues, concerns, uncertainties, and hesitancies? Do you have those? Do you have questions? Do you have issues? Do you have concerns? Do you have uncertainties? Do you have hesitancies? Yes. You doubt, and I doubt. I'm going to be vulnerable with some of mine. The thing that's hard for me is what I mentioned at the outset, seeing the suffering of this world. Next week, I'm going to preach. We're going to get pretty into it. We're going to preach on why I believe the Bible, why you can believe the Bible, why you can have confidence in the Bible. Does it have all the books needed? Is it all the words in there? Is it true? We're going to tackle all of those things. That, to me, seems rock solid. That, I mean, I'm frothing. I'm at the mouth. I'm chomping at the bit to tackle that. I'm fired up about that. It's an area, I believe, of strength, even though there's much I don't know. But boy, that persistent thing is suffering in this world. I mean, how can God be all-powerful and all-loving, and then we see what we see, and that's hard, and we're going to address that. But doubting is just wrestling with aspects of what you believe. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Now, a few years back, we saw the River Jordan, and you look into those waters, and you think, man, this is where Jesus was baptized, and you have a moment. That would be cool. Some of you have been baptized where Jesus was baptized. Imagine baptizing Jesus. So that's another level. Some of y'all are real spiritual, right? You got the gold star, but we're talking John the Baptist. All right, he's a bit elevated above all of us. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And before he baptized Jesus, when Jesus appeared on the scene, he looked over and he said, look, the Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Big declaration. He baptizes him. When he baptized him, the heavens opened up. The Spirit descends like a dove. The voice of the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That's a good day. That's successful ministry. And John the Baptist was there. But you go down the line and you go years later, he didn't know that he was going to have his head served on a platter, that would be his way of death and martyrdom. But John the Baptist was wallowing in a prison cell awaiting execution. And here's what he said. And Luke 7 records this, and John the Baptist, to the disciples, he says, is he the one, or should we look for another? And the disciples go to Jesus, and they say, here's what John the Baptist said. Now, hear me. Jesus could have dunked on him. Are you kidding me? I mean, that's incontrovertible. The heavens opened up, the voice of the Father, the Spirit descends like a dove. He uses you to baptize Jesus, and you're saying, are you the one, or should we look for another? And pain and suffering and time had gotten in his way. And he was where he was. And Jesus, who could have dunked on him, said, go tell John. Go tell JTB, John the Baptist. Tell him this. Tell him what you've seen and what you've heard. Tell him you've seen the blind get their sight. You've seen the lame walk. And you've seen the lepers be cleansed of their disease. You've seen the deaf gain their hearing and the dead be raised back to life. You've seen the gospel preached to the poor. Go tell him what you have seen and what you have heard. And later it says, two verses later in Luke 7:29, Jesus, who could have dunked on John the Baptist, said, no greater man has there who's been born of woman. He's saying, for us, this faith, and we'll get there in a few weeks, there's nothing like Christianity. It's so unique. And to have such a coherent view of science and ethics and meaning and truth. And what we know about the faith of following Jesus, it's going to have to be tested through fire. A Puritan Quaker theologian said it's better is a refined faith that's been through something, that an inherited faith that's never been tested. And look, some of you are young. Don't go out there and volunteer for suffering. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming your way. Pain's coming. John the Baptist didn't know what was going to come his way, but it came. And it got him to a place, no matter what he'd experienced with Jesus prior, the pain and the suffering put him in a place where he said, are you the one? The very one who said, look, there's the one, said, are you the one? So doubt, and here's the, when doubt, you doubt if you have questions and issues and concerns and uncertainties and hesitancies. I have doubts, and some of my doubts have been pesky and persistent. Again, those are in the coming weeks, but here's how you know doubting is good versus doubting that's bad. And my heart is for some of you. Because when you start going, you're going to end up here. You're going to end up, and so many people I'm meeting are reading about, like Josh Harris, who wrote the book Kissing, Dating, Goodbye. And he's deconstructed. He used to be a pastor and a darn good one at that with a large mega church. And he's walked away from the faith, but it hasn't been sexy for him. It's been painful. It's been hard. And he wrote recently on his Instagram, he said, this is not one big thing. This is not just like one simple decision. He said it's painful. It's like a Lego house that just got, you know, knocked down and all the pieces are broken and it hurts. And he wonders how to find that meaning in life. So here's the difference. Good doubting is going towards God, not away from God. So take your doubt to God. And the question is, we'll get there in a second, disentangling, separating unbiblical beliefs from your faith. Disentangling, separating unbiblical beliefs from your faith. Let's look a little bit at deconstruction. Deconstruction, again, trendy word, which will probably fall out of favor or be reworded to something else. It's happened since the beginning of time. It's happened since the beginning of faith. So we don't need to act like this is something new, that Jesus was unaware, that God's panicking or whatever. Listen, you don't need to have a faith. If you're a parent and you're panicking about your child, that's not helping your child. If you're a Christian leader and you're panicking because someone is questioning their faith, that's not a good thing either. Deconstruction is this, though. Notice it's not a new thing, but look at all these names and see if you recognize any of these names. You might, as you get toward the end, some of these sound like a disease of the upper respiratory system. You recognize Judas for sure, right? And you may know Demas. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, what Paul said about Demas. Because Demas, don't worry about the last part, all this Mediterranean geography, just this first part. Because Demas has deserted me, he deconstructed, since he loved this present world. You see, Paul's looking at a guy who probably, you know, had an intellect. He probably had some rigors to his faith. It probably seemed sincere. But the affections, his affections, turned what? Away from God and toward the world. Do you know God, you know, I know y'all don't like the non-binary stuff, the dichotomies. You know, in the scripture, there's this big line, and it's like God and the world, and you got to choose. Okay, even for doubters, you're moving toward belief, trying to settle your belief. There's loving the world, and there's loving God. You can't do this. God so loved the world, you love the people in the world, you love your neighbor, you love your enemy, you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You love the world, but there's the world and its systems and its beliefs and its ideologies and the way it beckons us with its lights and says, come here and try this and this will make you happy. It leads to bankruptcy. But Demas, at this moment anyway, had deconstructed because his affections went toward the world. We got to be careful. We got to be careful what we're letting in and whatnot. So there's this deconstructing that's taken place, but it's nothing new. So doubts for a second. Let's talk about doubts. We all have doubts because of the issues of our world. We have doubts because of what's true. We want to know what's true, and this is where we'll be over these weeks. Once we define the terms and move past today, we're going to talk about these substantive questions that Larry put in the sermon bumper video that we just watched. But if John the Baptist, if they include that story, then that's a testimony to you and I to express your doubt. So here's where we need to be with these vague uncertainties and persistent questions. Do you suppress them? Or do you let them emerge and face them squarely? There's stuff in the back of your refrigerator, some of y'all. There's stuff, you know where I'm going with this. But anything that's kept in the dark, it just stinks. It stinks and it grows and it festers. But you throw something away or you bring something into the light. And so let's talk for just a second about sin, because you got it and I got it. And even though we got it, God gives us these twin gifts of confession and repentance. and we confess our sins to one another, James 5, so that we may be healed. We bring that out of the darkness. Some of the most unhappy people in the room are those who are holding on to a secret. And Jesus said, you know, I preach this from time to time. Some of y'all have been around, you're rolling your eyes like, man, Robert, you say this a lot. Here we go, Luke 8:17. What you are hiding in the dark will come out in the light. Guaranteed. Maybe not immediately, but eventually. As a leader, that makes me, you know, I think often, you know, how do I want to live? Do I want to ever have to get up here and apologize for something I've hidden from you? Do I ever want to go home and face my wife because I had this secret? Or do I want to keep it out in the open? It's not good to suppress anything. But your doubts, let them emerge and face them squarely. That's what we see in Scripture. That's what we see. That's what we see the people doing. And then let's define this term. Let's talk a little bit about disentangling, because this is kind of a newer word, and it's I think it's a good thing for us to get a grapple on. We'll show you as I talk about this. Disentangling, so deconstructing is departing. It's walking away from the faith. Doubting is what we all do. I hope you doubt, what am I saying? I hope you doubt toward God, not away from God. But disentangling is when you separate, okay? You separate the, you know, what's genuine, the faith delivered once for all, Jude 3, the faith delivered once for all. You separate that from other things. Let me show you a photo of a family. There may be a cringe element to this if you know the story, but this was in the non-cringe era of the Duggars. They had 19 kids and counting. Somebody, I'm telling you, somebody should have stopped them for sure. But they just kept on going. We have some young staff. They've had 3 kids. They're talking about 4. I'm like, nope, you used up all your maternity leave. I don't need a lawyer. I'm just telling you right now, don't have another baby. I'm your boss. But no, growing up, they just didn't stop. But here's what we saw. You know, the television crew comes in. They write books. They open up their home. And we just thought, man, they're you know, growing their food, and they're loving each other, and they're close, and they're going to church and reading their Bibles and hugging each other. And we thought it was just good. But then we learned that it wasn't good. We learned there was molestation happening from an older sibling to a younger child. And we learned of sickness and sin and such. And what happens for many people, that type of pain, that type of family trauma and hurt, it sends us away. We fully deconstruct and we throw the baby out with the bathwater and we say we're out. But this young lady, she's remarried. She has children of her own. She wrote a book. I don't know if you can see it, but it's becoming free indeed. It's almost like, you know, indeed, like, that was a charade. That was false. And so what is she doing, y'all? She's disentangling. She's doing the very important work that we all have to do. We all have to do this. My prayer is that my kids, you know, don't move away and disentangle everything. But, you know, family life, that's the people who know you. And these dark secrets were kept. And so notice this. It says, my story, she's preaching my sermon, my story of what? Disentangling faith from fear. And here's her testimony. She's like, I understand the gospel now. I understand the gospel now. It's not legalism. And I grew up, she's saying, in a legalistic home. Now, I'm not going to read the book. Maybe you can and tell me about it. So I don't know what all she's saying about her family, but the core of it, I read the core of it. The core is, I love them. There's a brother in jail, but I love it, but I want to get away from the legalism. What should you disentangle from? A lot of things. I have a list. I thought about it this week, and I want to help you. I want to pastor you in this regard. Here's what you should disentangle from. Opinions. Actions, you know, hypocritical actions, Christian leaders that have let you down. Toss that stuff out. Disentangle from that. Hurt, when you've been hurt by somebody. Traditions, not all, but some. Culture and expressions. These are things that you need to disentangle from. You don't have to deconstruct your faith. You don't have to depart and walk away. You can just go, hey, this isn't good and this isn't good, so I want to disentangle from it. Disentangle is a necessary work that everybody needs to do with their faith, because some of these things aren't worth keeping. They don't represent Jesus. I want to say too, when it comes to this, discipleship in Jesus is about renovation, not demolition. Imagine if 10 years ago, we celebrated our 10th in the building last weekend, but imagine 10 years ago, we came over and said, let's tear it down. Demolition. We're going to knock this building down and build a new one, because that's what Americans do. You know, you travel to Europe, you see the abbeys and the cathedrals and the churches over there, and they're hundreds and thousands of years old, and they renovate them. They don't, you know, in America, a building's 10 years old, we blow it up. Georgia Dome is old. Mercedes, replace it with a Mercedes-Benz stadium, right? Knock it down. But discipleship in Jesus is about renovation, not demolition. And so picture a Lego house. I almost built one. I'm just not good at it. I almost built one for the sermon today. But picture I've got a Lego house in front of me, a big mansion Lego house. And some of you are trying to disentangle from some hurt and tradition and other people's opinions and actions that aren't godly, that aren't a meaningful part of faith, but you're taking away too much from the house. You're taking, you may call it something fancy like spiritual enlightenment or progressive Christianity. And I want to say as your pastor, be careful. Be very, very careful that you're not taking important components to the house. And I want to say to you, and we're going to talk about this next week when I preach why I trust the Bible and why you can and why you can have confidence in it. We need to tremble at His Word. I believe God has given us His Word and we need to be careful not to mess with it. So don't take out His Word, but we do need to disentangle. If you need some scriptural evidence, let me put 1 Thessalonians 5:21 up here. Paul said, but test all things, do you? Test all things. What'd the preacher say? What'd the small group leader say? What, you know, don't be paranoid and obnoxious, but test all things. Why? Hold on to what is good. Test all things and hold. There is your disentanglement verse. Jesus came to religious people in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and He said, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Hey, you guys, you've heard it said, but I want to tell you. And what's He doing there? He's telling them to disentangle from some of their culture and some of their traditions. By the way, we sometimes get so judgy in the church, and we go on a mission trip and act like, and we just got to be careful because there's cultural things that we have to, for example, at Fonder Church, we want to lead our finances with integrity and transparency and generosity. Our screens don't work. We want to get a new center screen. Guess what? In a couple of months, we're going to have a new center screen. So we'll push this TV to a kid's room, and we'll have a center screen that everybody can see. And if you're sitting in the balcony, you can see. And we believe it's important. Why? Because what happens here can be meaningful. And we don't want there to be distractions where you're looking around. We want people to see the words from God's Word. Now, if I was in the Dominican Republic or Lesotho, South Africa, I probably wouldn't get a screen for the church. They probably wouldn't want us. They wouldn't let me get a screen. So there's different cultural expressions of our faith, and that's good. Listen to me. Grow up. I believe God uses the house church in China and the mega church in South Korea. And we need to be careful that that we honor the church and the work that God is doing and have a full view of what He may be doing. John chapter 6, this is our real text for the day. We don't have much left, but I want to read this to you. This is a moment where you see disbelief, you see deconstruction, you see doubt, you see it all here. From that moment, many of His disciples turned back and no longer accompany Him. Do y'all know why? Because He preached a not feel good sermon. Jesus took the therapeutic model, the TED Talk, and He punted it to the curb. And He said, I want to tell you, there's evil in this world. There's an enemy. Following me is going to be hard. You're going to have to take up your cross. I'm the bread of life. They thought He was talking about cannibalism. Not good for church growth. If I preached on cannibalism, people wouldn't come back. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Simon Peter answered, he was always the first to answer, Lord, to whom where will we go? This reminds me of a Joe Rogan podcast recently. You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Joe Rogan the other day is like, something's wrong. Like we're not getting it right. I think he's so close to Jesus. But he's like, it's got to be in religion. Too many intelligent people are dismissing. This is on the number one podcast of the world. Too many people are intelligent people are dismissing religion. But it's got to have the answer, something outside of ourselves. They're saying, hey, if not Jesus, where do we go? Where do we go? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Next verse, if we have one left. Jesus replied, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. In this, we see disbelief, the crowd. What did the crowd want? I want to preach it for like 30 seconds because some of you are in the crowd and we love you and you're invited back here. We want you around, but you're in the crowd. And the crowd said, I want the free lunch, Jesus. I want the cool stuff. And when they learned the lunch isn't free and they're not getting the cool stuff, they walked away. And then you see Peter straight up in his doubt. And Jesus meets him there. He meets him right where he is. And that's a really good thing. Remember these characters at the beginning? Not DC Talk and Cage McCall, but do you remember Charles and Ian and Clive? Charles turned out to be, we have a picture, Charles turned out to be departing Charles. Charles deconstructed. This is Billy Graham. See Billy? Charles is Charles Templeton. Charles preached for a couple of decades with Billy Graham. Charles was the one who saw, do you remember he saw the picture of the suffering child about to die? And he said, there can't be a loving God. Lee Strobel interviewed Charles Templeton in his later years, an old man in his house. And he asked him, do you miss anything? How are you? And Charles Templeton, as an old man, got emotional. He was so emotional, he got up out of the room, walked out to gather himself. He came back and sat down, and he said through his tears, I miss Jesus. I miss him. I miss Jesus. You remember Ian? Ian is Ian Barber. I recommend you follow him and read what he's writing. Here's what Ian Barber departed for a little bit, but he came back. He disentangled and rebuilt his faith, and he says today there are more paths than ever before in today's world, more options for spiritual enlightenment, but no path leads to true happiness and everlasting life except Jesus alone, which is narrower than we might like, but more satisfying than we can imagine. Do you remember Clive? There ain't many Clives in this world. Here's Clive, C.S. Lewis. I don't have a quote from C.S. Lewis because I just couldn't decide on one, but there's no better, I get emotional, but there's no better apologist, no better writer in our day. He died in 63, the same day JFK was shot and killed, C.S. Lewis. Clive died, but he was an ardent atheist most of his life. And he talks about the coherency and the compelling nature of what it means to follow Jesus. You'll hear him quoted a good bit over the next few weeks. In Jude, there's a letter. It's a letter about deconstruction, if you will. It's just these verses, if you're taking notes, there's only one chapter in Jude, so I'm just giving you the verses. We're not missing anything, although, yeah, you did me right up there. Jude's a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. By the way, you know there's something about Jesus if your brothers believe you. Do any of you think you could pull off being Lord and Savior to your siblings? Anybody? I mean, anybody you think, you live with them, you sleep with them, you eat with them, you go to the bathroom, same bathroom. I mean, do you think you could convince that you're Lord's, if you're, anyway. To those who are the called, loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. We're talking about doubt and deconstruction. Look at this. You're loved, you're called, and you're kept. That's our Father. And look, faith is fluid, and we vacillate and oscillate and do all kind of, you know, we agitate, whatever. But like, there's this faith, and it's delivered once for all. And our God, I know you're a mess, and I'm a mess, man. I'm the preacher, and I'm a mess. But I'm loved, and I'm called, and I'm kept, and that's how good it is. A few more verses we're rolling through. We're almost done. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. I don't want to deconstruct my faith. I want to be honest about my doubts. I want to disentangle the culture and the hurt and the opinions and the arguments and the expectations and all that. I want to disentangle that, but I want my faith to be a faith that's real to me, that brings life and freedom, and that I contend for the faith. I heard a pastor say, contend for the faith, but don't be contentious. And man, nobody listens to me, but there's just some Christian Twitter people that I'm like, simmer down now. Because you're being contentious, and you don't have to argue every argument on social media. But contend for the faith without being contentious. Well, let's roll. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They're sneaky. They're ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Let me just say it if I hadn't been clear enough. Some people deconstruct because they want to live by their lifestyle. They want to live by their choice. They don't want Jesus to tell them how to live. And that drive and that appetite, that needs to be surrendered. All of us have a broken sexuality that needs to be surrendered at the feet of Jesus. It'll destroy your soul, and he's writing about that, and we want to preach it here. Keep going. Verse 8, in the same way these people relying on their dreams, they defile their flesh, they reject authority, and they slander glorious ones. Heads up, pastor moment. If this word causes you problems, be careful. If it causes you problems, get help. Because do you know that God cares about authority? Not abuse, not mistreatment, not narcissism, not egos. Man, judgment begins at the household of God. Like, run them off. Get them off. God protect us. Get them off. But we all should be under authority. And the people that are deconstructing, they're defiling their flesh. They're living according to their pleasure. They're rejecting authority and they're slandering good people. Good people are getting run down. And by the way, have you seen that in the deconstruction movement, the modern world? Boy, they spent all their years, talking about Jesus. Now they don't believe. And then they just, all of a sudden, they're an expert on everything. And they're really good at telling everybody what they're doing wrong. And I'm meddling and not preaching. I'm sorry. I didn't do that at 9:30. Next verse, we're almost done. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you in the end time there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. So God protect us from that. Let us be aware that people are seeking to cause division. But here's the beautiful thing. It's toward the end. But you, dear friends, as you, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. We had an all-staff meeting at the first of the month a couple of months ago. We talked about staff development. How are we developing ourselves? How do our staff develop? And then we talked at the very end about, I looked at them and said, who's responsible for your development? You remember Laura? Remember Van? Y'all are on the front row. I'm picking on you. Who's responsible? Laura's responsible for her development. Van's responsible for his development. You're responsible for your spiritual growth and development. Look at this. Build yourself up in your faith. Keep yourself in the love of God. There is a faith delivered once and for all for the saints, a faith that frees you, a faith that forgives you, a faith that calls you into purpose and meaning, and it's a faith worth contending for. It's a faith worth fighting for. It's a faith worth keeping, and God is our keeper. He called you. He loves you. He keeps you. Keep yourself in him. So what do we do as we close? Let's have the worship team make their way up because we're out of here in just a few minutes or we're going to baptize. Y'all stay tight. We'll give you catch the end of this. But what do we do with this faith? We are going to talk about intellectual stuff over the next several weeks. I've said it a couple times already. Next week, I'm going to throw my best at you and put it on the table. Why I believe the Bible, why I think you can believe the Bible, why you can have full confidence of it being God's word. But if you're a note taker, write my physical body in your notes, my physical body, and then write out, put a colon, and then write, put nourishment and exercise. Because y'all know we're putting some stuff in our bodies we don't need to be putting in there. I was eating Cheetos when I was writing this part of the sermon too. I'm like, man, I just had to throw that in the trash. Had it on my paper, orange stuff on my paper. We put stuff in our bodies that's not good for us. But if you want to, for your physical body, nourishment and exercise. For your spiritual health, write these words. My spiritual health, knowledge and action. Knowledge and action. A couple of years ago, I stood at the same stage and preached it from a series called Faith and Culture. Peter says, add to your faith. You will deconstruct your faith if you do not add to your faith. He says, add to your faith moral excellence. Add to your faith brotherly kindness. Add to your faith knowledge. Learn and grow. And so some of you, do you hear me? Some of you, especially the young generation, all glued into social media, you are listening to the voices of just the deconstructors and all their cynicism and all their pain and hurt. And I don't mean to discount that. I'm not saying live in a bubble. But I want to point you to some writers and some people that can help you add to your faith. Add to your faith knowledge and help you. But knowledge and action. Listen, I want to say this, and it's not to bypass any of these hard things we're going to tackle. But what you know Jesus said, what you sense is true, go act on it. Go act on it. And I'll tell you, that alone will add to your faith. That alone will add to the experience. That alone will give you that sense of, he loves me. He's kept me. He's called me to this. This will come, but John Dixon's the best writer out there today, I think, modern writer about. He's written A Doubter's Guide to the Bible and A Doubter's Guide to Jesus. And he's spoken recently about the increasing disillusionment of secular culture. And this is what I think Joe Rogan's doing. He's like, man, there's all these things we thought was it. It's not it. And John Dixon writes compellingly that that Christianity, not just a philosophy of life, but following Jesus makes the most sense with science and ethics and meaning. And we're going to be talking about this. There's a woman, she's a history professor. So I hear what I'm saying. You read the deconstructionists, read the constructions. Read the people like C.S. Lewis who found faith, and they're bright, smart people. She's a history professor at North Carolina, Chapel Hill. It turns out, she says, that there's a lot more interesting, provocative, and compelling historical evidence. Agnostic professor who discovered living life in Jesus. There's a podcaster who wrote this book that I really admire. He wrote The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God. And you know that that's happening today? For all the doom and gloom, the Chicken Little skies falling, there's a whole realm of people, intellectual people, robust thinkers, that are seeing the bankruptcy of the secular way, and they're finding life in Jesus. So to your spiritual health, man, get some proper nourishment and exercise, your physical health. To your spiritual health, add some knowledge and add some action. Would you stand with me? And Alex and Carter are heading back to put on their baptismal robes, and we're going to celebrate with them and hoop and holler as he takes them all the way under. Get him wet, Alex. Get him all the way under. Hold him under a long time. Carter's got a lot of sin, so he's going to be... We might be late to lunch, but let me pray for us. The altar's open. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for letting us get our feet wet. And we're defining terms that seem trendy and modern, but they're really ancient. Fancy names, hard to pronounce, phonetically awkward names of people who walked away, and then simple guys like Demas and Judas who turned away. And you're not surprised. But Lord, you've called us in Christ. You love us and you keep us. And I pray that every desired heart in the room would find a faith and grow in their faith, a faith that is worth contending for, a faith that is worth keeping, a faith that can walk through pesky, persistent doubts and questions. For those hurting, who are quietly or loudly deconstructing because of pain, Lord, would you speak grace in them today? Would you let them know that the one that hurt them, maybe in the name of Jesus, violated Jesus? And there's a judgment for them? Lord, minister to us. Give us confidence in your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Hey, don't leave. Stick around. But we are going to sing a song. It's a brief one, and the altar is open. Can you come pray today, or let us pray with you, and we'll celebrate with Alex and Carter.